Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every tribe and every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each one we hear in our own language, to which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and districts of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them in our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. It shall be that everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, today is the day of Pentecost. I'll talk to you a little bit about Pentecost so that we, as Christians, have a better understanding of what's going on. Then I want to give you a particular word about Pentecost. Next week we'll pick back up as we do our last few Sundays together talking about Eucharist, but I really want us to talk about Pentecost. Pentecost is the fourth feast in the four spring feasts in the Jewish calendar, or seven feasts. And the first one is Passover, which was the day Christ was crucified. And then the Saturday in between the crucifixion and the resurrection was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that lasted for 7 days. And then the very next day, the Sunday after the Sabbath, Unleavened Bread, was the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits was the beginning of the harvest of barley. And they would take some sheaves of barley. And barley was a grain that was used for consumption by humans a little bit. But mainly it was used to feed animals. And they would wave these sheaves of barley. And that was the beginning of the 50 day. The word Pentecost comes from the word pente, 50. And from the Feast of First Fruits, you'd start counting 50 days. And at the end of that 50-day period, on the 50th day, was Pentecost. And Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Ingathering. We'll talk about some of those things. But it's sort of like the end of this harvest festival, because Pentecost is the ending of the barley harvest that began on the Feast of First Fruits, and it's the beginning of the wheat harvest. And therefore, one of the other names for Pentecost was the latter first fruits, or the greater first fruits. Because of the Jew, barley was not near as valuable as wheat. And the Feast of First Fruits, which was the day Christ was risen, the first fruits from among those from among the dead, it was a prophetic foretelling, promise of a better and greater harvest to come, an even more powerful harvest to come, which began on Pentecost, which was the beginning of the wheat harvest. Okay, does that make sense so far? So you have four feasts. Three happen right in a row, days in a row. And there's this 50 days waiting for the greater harvest feast that the barley would foretell. That was a prophetic foretelling. But the interesting thing about that, that you would think prophetically, in light of the fact that Christ rose from the dead on the first fruits day feast, the feast of barley, that has to be the greatest of all of the feast in terms of harvest feast. How in the world could it be a prophetic foretelling of a greater harvest, of a greater and more powerful feast? Because Easter, which is the barley feast, the feast of first fruits, is consummated, completed in Pentecost. Jesus said on that day, because I go to the Father, his ascension, you shall do even greater works than I do. Christ said that my resurrection is just the beginning, but there's a greater thing coming because my resurrection is going to impact all of you by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to now take up residence in more bodies than just this one. And there'll be a greater harvest. Greater works will be done. And then, of course, a greater harvest of souls. It was also called the Feast of the Ingathering because they would bring in the the first fruits from the wheat harvest. Pentecost was certainly a feast of ingathering. When Peter stood up and preached to repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized, 3,000 souls were saved that day. It was an ingathering. So all Jewish feasts are prophetic signs of things that Christ fulfilled. And Pentecost is this profound one that as if Christ was saying the whole point of resurrection is Pentecost. Without Pentecost, resurrection's almost pointless. Resurrection's a minor thing that only becomes a major thing in Pentecost. The beginning of the barley feast ends at Pentecost, and the greater harvest starts, the wheat harvest, at Pentecost. It's really, really important for us to understand. If you remember when the Jews, the Lord brought them out of Egypt, he said in Deuteronomy 6, I brought you out to bring you into a land of plenty. It was never just about bringing you out of Egypt. I didn't bring you out of Egypt so that you would live and die in the wilderness, though an entire generation, 2 million Jews, did just that. Only a couple of people from that generation went into the promised land, though they could have entered in 8 days after leaving Egypt. But they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And God said, I brought you out to bring you in. The point of the resurrection was not ever just so we could glory in the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, if he isn't risen from the dead, then we're still in our sins. So it's important that he rose from the dead and we're no longer in our sins, but it was meant to be much more than that. Being brought out of Egypt and in the wilderness, they're out of Egypt. Now they died in the wilderness. Thank God they didn't die in Egypt. They weren't slaves anymore. But they also didn't die in the promised land. And the point of bringing them out wasn't just so they would be out, it was to bring them into something better. And the whole point of the resurrection is a harvest of souls. Not just people getting saved, but a harvest of people who now become Christians, other expressions of Christ. You with me? On the Feast of Pentecost, several things happen. Instead of waving barley sheaves, they bake two really large, about 2-foot-long loaves of bread with the wheat flour. There was also 2 1-year-old, 2-yearling lambs, male lambs, were sacrificed as peace offering. 1 he-goat, male goat, was offered as a sin offering. And then 7 unblemished lambs, yearling lambs, 1 bull, and two rams offered as burnt offerings. Now, I told you all that. We could have spent weeks talking about Pentecost and just some of the cool things about Pentecost. Because think in terms of the significance of the day. Several things. One, it was the feast of greater harvest that Christ fulfilled, and pouring out His Holy Spirit will do even greater works. It was also the day when, and to this day still, and this more than any other thing do modern Jews celebrate, they believe that Pentecost was the day that on Mount Sinai the law was given to the people. And to them, that was the consummation of their covenant with God. It was the marriage day between Israel and God. It was a feast of union. It was a feast of consummation of relationship. It was a feast of greater works, the greater harvest. As again, it was a feast of ingathering, as we talked about. And it was a feast that just celebrated the giving of the law. For us as Christians, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit means a lot of things to us. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, let me just read a few verses to you. One is from John 14. Pentecost is a wedding feast. It is a feast of union. John 14, really begins in verse 12. I'll just read this a little bit. Verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. Now Christ just says He's going to ask the Father and the Spirit will be with you forever. But now Christ says this Holy Spirit will be in you. Not just with you, but in you. And you've read and you've studied, you've heard us talk about this before. When He says here, and I'll give you another helper, there are two words for another. One word, Greek word, for another is another of a different kind. But the other word that's used here is another that's exactly the same, an identical twin. And you'll see why Christ uses that word. He says the Holy Spirit will be with you. He says the Holy Spirit will be in you. verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now remember, this is the context. And when Christ has just told them He's about to leave, He's going to depart from them. And they're all freaking out because they've left everything to follow Him. And now Christ says He's going to go away. But now He's telling them something. He says, well, when I go away, as a matter of fact, in John 16, He says, it's for your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send Him, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And so He says here, I'm going away, but I'm going to ask the Father. And on that day, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to come be with you forever. Not just be with you, He's going to be in you. And then He makes this weird statement. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to be with you. Well, in what way is He going to be with us? The one who's another helper. The one who's just like Jesus. The one that John 16 says, He's come to glorify Me. Christ says, and disclose to you, to make real to you all that I am and all that I have. You hear me? That's why it's the greater harvest. The Holy Spirit's come to produce Christ in you. He's the Spirit of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. He's come to make Jesus real in you and available to you and me. And then He goes on, He says, verse 19, after a little while, the world will behold Me no more, but you will behold Me. Because I live, you'll live also. Because I'm risen, you'll be risen. In that day, Pentecost. Now here, this is important. Especially for anybody here, you're born again, but you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I want to give you an opportunity for that to happen today. You've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've never experienced Pentecost. You've experienced Easter, but you haven't experienced Pentecost. Easter is good, but it's incomplete without Pentecost. Your sins are forgiven. You've received Christ in your heart, but as the Holy Spirit now released Him in your life, disclosing Him to you. Easter is wonderful, but the hope Easter doesn't end until Pentecost. That's why a lot of churches, they still do white on Pentecost, because it's the last day, really, of Easter. This is what it says. In that day, Pentecost, when I come to be with you, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and in doing that, I come to be with you, in that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. He says, it's at Pentecost that you come to know. And the word here is to know experientially. It becomes personally explosive in your experience. You know Jesus lives in you. If you're born again, Christ lives in you. You with me? But it's baptism of the Holy Spirit that just causes that life to explode into your sensory perception and experience. That you might know. On that day, you'll come to know in a way you've never known before that I'm in you. And that's what makes Pentecost so awesome. That's what makes Pentecost such the wonderful conclusion of Easter. Because it's in Pentecost that the Holy Spirit explodes Christ into my reality, in my personal experience. So there are people here who are born again, but you've never had Pentecost. You can't say to me in a very sensory way, experiential way, that you know His life in you. Well, what are the ways you can know His life in you? Greater works. Greater harvest. What does it say in Luke 24:49? What was the promise of the Father? That the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power from on high. The word power is ability. See, you can be a born-again person, but struggling still, dramatically struggling in your Christian life. What you need is the release of His ability to know He lives in you and to know His ability in you. To not give in to the power of sin and selfishness and self-centeredness. To do the works that He did. To do the ministry of Christ, to perpetuate the ministry of Christ. And it says in Ezekiel 37, the new covenant, again in Hebrews chapter 8, that the new covenant is all about God's laws written on our hearts. Let me read this Ezekiel passage again to you. I know you've heard it over the years, but it's really remarkable. For I will take from the nations, and gather you all the lands, and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, born again. Baptism. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, even moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. What Pentecost does is you come to know Christ lives in you and you come to know His ability, where the law of God becomes the law of liberty. The commandments of God are no longer burdensome. You discover that the things that He asks of you, He's now released in you His very ability to do the very things He's asked of you. That every requirement is a promise. That's what Pentecost is about. Power of Christ to obey, to live godly life. The power of Christ to do the works of Christ. And He even says even greater works. And the result of that is what? Ingathering. People coming to Him. Because Jesus is being manifested on the earth. That's Pentecost. And that's New Testament fulfillment of Pentecost. That was the fastest lesson on Pentecost in the history of the world. At least in the history of Chuck's world. Now, let me just share. This attached this part to it, because this is what's significant to me. If you remember, in Acts chapter 2, these people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, if you go over into Acts chapter 4, sort of an amazing thing to me. Because again, as charismatics, we have a tendency to look back at the day we were baptized in the Spirit. This is when I was born again, man, I was baptized in the Spirit that day. And it's like this historical event. Well, it's supposed to be a beginning, a perpetual event. In Acts chapter 4, it says, these are people gathered together. They're beginning to suffer persecution. This is verse 23. When they had been released from prison, they went to their own companions from jail and reported all the chief priests and elders and said to them, because they were doing the works of Christ and they were now being threatened. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God, one accord, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples devised futile things. And the kings of the earth took their stand, and all the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly there were as in this city, they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. And grant that thy bondservants, now listen to this word, grant that thy bondservants, is a really key thing. And they weren't about to back down. They said, Lord, we're your bondservants. We're your free slave. We've chosen to be your slave. You have to understand, and we've talked this before, when a person was a slave and you reached the year of Jubilee, all slaves were released. But if you loved working for this person that you've worked for as a slave, you could become a bondservant, which is a slave for life by choice. And what they would do, they'd put you up against a door or a wall and they would drill a little hole in your earlobe and make a mark. And that mark was the sign that you were a slave, but you were a slave by choice. So a bondservant is a slave that has a lifetime contract. There are no outs. And he or she is that by choice. And they wear the mark. Well, early Christians, if you read the early church fathers, the mark was this. And they were constantly, you'll read this, and they would make the mark hundreds of times a day because it was their sign that they were bond slaves, and there was no turning back. When they were threatened, or they were about to be martyred, when they would go into the Colosseum, it was always this. When they were facing persecution, people going to kill, it was always this, because it was their mark. It was like that thing that was drilled into the ear. And so when they use this term here, bond servant, and remember these are all Jews who've been converted, because they're at Pentecost. And every male Jew in the world was required to be at Pentecost. It was one of those required feasts. And they all say, we're bondservants. And Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with confidence. Lord, we're not afraid of the persecution. Just give us confidence. We're your bondservants. We're not backing down. While thou dost extend thy hand, Lord, all we're asking is give us confidence, not to spare us from persecution, but give us confidence and then extend your hand to what? Harvest. To heal. That signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to do what? Speak the word of God. With boldness, confidence. Now all of these, at least a bunch of them, were people who had already been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. But how they are filled again. Remember the story about Jesus' baptism in the Spirit? Because it was a baptism in the Spirit in John chapter 1. It says in that one account of Jesus' baptism, it says, and the Spirit of God descended upon him and remained on him. What I want us to hear is that if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to be baptized in the Spirit today. I want you to know that Christ lives in you. Well, don't I know by faith he lives? I know by faith he does live in you. You're born again, but I mean, I want you to know. I want you to know the release of his life, his presence to be real, his ability and power to be obedient to God, to do the works of Jesus. I want you to know that. But I want all of us to know how to walk in that permanently. For it not just to be an experience 20 years later you look back at and go, man, I was baptized in the Spirit on that day, on Pentecost Sunday, 2009. God would have us like these people, no filling again and again and again and again. We don't need to water down Ephesians 5:18. Be ye perpetually and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. That's what it says. And you, if you read through here, you'll see how many times it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. Now here's, when I was coming back from Africa, and I shared this with you, but I didn't tell it to you the way I heard it, because what I heard didn't make any sense to me. What I should have done, but being slow of learning, I didn't stop and pay enough attention. What I should know is go, okay, God, explain to me what you're trying to say. But what happens is what normally happens with me. I don't stop paying enough attention, and over a season I get it, and I go, well, I wish I could have told the whole story at the beginning. It would have saved you guys a few sermons. We could have just gotten it right the first time. What I share with you what the Lord spoke to me about being a victim of his love, that God called us to be a victim of his love. God said he wanted me to experience a Holocaust in a good way. And afterwards, Shelby came up to me and had a word. She said, Holocaust, H-O-L-Y-C-O-S-T, Holy Cost, that there's this God's called you to walk. But so I thought that was cool. But what the word the Lord gave me flying home was, I've called you to be a living Holocaust. Well, that didn't make any sense to me. So I thought I was just hearing, I was just thinking through things. And in preparing for today, I realized that's exactly what God was saying. Now, you know that the Hebrew Old Testament is not the one that Jesus primarily used. Most of the Jews lived in Greek-speaking countries. The largest Jewish population was in Alexandria, Egypt. And so there were many Jews, most Jews couldn't even speak Hebrew. They could speak Greek. Jews who lived in Palestine, like Christ, their primary language was Aramaic. He could also speak Hebrew, but the common language that whole part of the world was Koine Greek. That was the common language if you crossed a border into this state or this district or that province or that country. Rome, and it was the primary language of Rome, was Koine Greek, because of Alexander and the empire of Greek that was before Rome. And so the Jews had a Greek Old Testament. That was the primary Old Testament. It was called the Septuagint. The word Septuagint meant 70. And there were 70 people that helped translate that. And the Jews to this day still believe that it was angels, 70 angels came to these people and supernaturally gave them all the same translation. And when you read the quotes of Christ, because sometimes the Septuagint will just have a little bit different thing here or there, Christ almost always quotes from the Septuagint. In other words, you may see sometimes LXX in Roman numerals, Septuagint. And so his primary Old Testament that he was studied and learned in his synagogues was the Septuagint. The word burnt offering, this blew me away. And I didn't know this when I was coming home. I just found this out. The Greek word holocaust comes from two words. Hola, a whole. Cost, C-A-U-S-T. Whole, burnt. And when you read the Greek Old Testament, whenever it talks about whole burnt offerings, it always says the holocaust offering. And what I realized was that the Lord was saying, which fits all the things he's been saying to me this last year about living a repentant life and really talking about being a bondservant before him. And because that's the only way I know how to, that's the only way that I know how. And I don't know how well I'm doing it. You understand? I'm not telling you like, well, boy, I'm just saying it's the only way I know how to live a surrendered life is to live a repentant life. And for let one thing and one thing alone be my standard bearer. And that's Christ's likeness. Because, see, he's come, the Holy Spirit, to make Christ, to know Christ. Well, I can't know him if I'm going to constantly tolerate and excuse things that aren't like him. Therefore, the psalm, judge me, O God, according to your likeness. And that's why I was telling you that in Africa, I stepped back and did this inventory. Lord, where am I at in this? You know, this whole thing. And I think that's probably something we have to walk in perpetually. and that's why those of you who have gone or going to go through like Emmaus Road and let me say, they give you the material that talks about the fourth day. I think that in Curcio. We talked about this last week, whether it's Lazarus or revisions or it's one thing for God to pour out his spirit, but what about Acts 4? I mean, we got to walk it out. The only way to walk it out, I mean, the enemy, trust me, the enemy didn't celebrate any of the things you guys experienced or you ladies experienced at Emmaus. And he's going to do everything he can. And it's after a little bit of a time, after a few weeks, when you get kind of comfortable and you think you're kind of cruising, then little attitude, little foxes. See, it's when the vines are in blossom. It's when God's doing stuff. It's when you're knowing him that the little stuff will come along and start eating away. A little thing, and it'll be a familiar thing. And if you're not careful to catch little foxes, before you know it, they'll destroy the vine. And you can't tolerate anything that would do that, and you can't let anybody else do that either to you. But what I realized about Christ in his, as the Son of Man, and I saw that in Acts 4, is that Christ lived the life as a holocaust offering. And therefore, the Holy Spirit remained on him. And when these disciples made this statement, behold your bondservants, Lord, they were saying, Lord, we want to live our life as a living holocaust, a whole burnt offering, the whole thing on the altar, totally consumed. Not just parts offered. See, not just parts, but the whole thing, burnt completely up. And that's the Lord gave me this word Friday night during, so I didn't figure all this out until after that even. But Friday night, years ago, I had this prophetic word, and the prophetic word was, it's either Pentecost or Holocaust. Some of you remember that. It was a particular word for the CEC and even beyond that. That meant either Pentecost or something really bad. It's going to get bad. But after Shelby gave me that word, and Friday night we were just praying, what the Lord said to me, Chuck, that was true, but there is a Holocaust. There's a holy holocaust. And there can be no Pentecost without holocaust. And if we think we can know perpetual Pentecost without being a living holocaust, a whole burnt offering before God, then we're kidding ourselves. See, at the Feast of Pentecost, they offered 7 unblemished lambs as a holocaust offering. Do you remember when the temple was dedicated? I think it's 1 Chronicles 7. And Solomon offered 122,000 bulls and goats and like some 100,000 more, this extravagant offering. And it said fire came from heaven and consume the offering? That's an extravagant expression of a Holocaust offering. And that's what God wants from us. God wants us. Then I understood the contradiction of, somebody mentioned it the other day, you know, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that's a ridiculous thing. How can you be one or the other? Just taking up my cross daily, denying myself, being a living Holocaust, and following Jesus. Pentecost is about this union. Just Christ, on that day you'll know that I'm in you. And from that point you'll do greater works. And there's the ability of Christ to live a holy life, to be obedient to God, to do the works of Christ, the ingathering. But if we're going to walk in that perpetually, and not just always look back to that day I got baptized in the Spirit, we have to be a living Holocaust. Because the fire that comes from heaven, not just from the altar, consumes whole burnt offerings. That's an amazing thing, that whenever Christ read his Old Testament scrolls, or he heard it taught, and it talked about whole burnt offerings, it always said Holocaust offering. And he knew that one day he himself would be the ultimate Holocaust offering to God. He was the one unblemished lamb. You know that he died the exact hours when all the unblemished lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover? The period of time was the time of day between 12 and 3 when they were all slaughtered. If you go back, and we'll look at this when we study more about Eucharist, over and over again in the Revelation, the identification of Christ, not as the Lion of Judah, that's just occasionally, the Lamb as if he was slain. The Lamb, this living Holocaust. And he's called us to empty ourselves and to live life as a living Holocaust. Because one of the things I'm coming to learn over the years is God always fills what he empties. That's what Pentecost is all about. So my prayer to you is this. I don't know a more profound time for us than during our Eucharist, you know, and even afterwards. But if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you may be born again. And you've experienced and celebrate Easter, but you can't say, there's just been this, I know him. The Holy Spirit's come and made him so real, his ability, and I want that. Then just say something. We'll be here and we'll float. Don't be embarrassed. I mean, why would we be embarrassed about that? I mean, you know, say, I would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'll just pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the rest of us who've known that before, I dare you, double dog dare you, to pray that prayer, Lord, make me a living Holocaust. Empty so that you can fill. A Holocaust means whole burnt offering. We don't get to hold back anything. Now, I'm just a journeyman traveling with you. You know what the whole burnt offering was for the poor? Pigeon. Or a young turtle dove. When Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple, when he was 40 days old, they were poor. And they couldn't offer a lamb. All they had was the offering of the poor. Pigeon and turtle dove. And there are some times in our life and walking this out, and God calling us to be a living Holocaust, where I have felt, God, I don't really feel like I have much to offer you. And I hear the Lord say, just give me a pigeon or a turtle dove, Chuck. I'll fill what you let me empty. And maybe that's where you're at today. You feel like you've just blown a lot, you've sinned, you've messed up. So I don't really have much to offer. Well, then just offer him the pigeon or a turtle dove, and he'll fill. He's eager to fill. Pentecost is the beginning not the end. Do you hear what I just said? And in the words of Winston Churchill, Easter, Pentecost. Pentecost is the beginning, not the end, but it is supposed to be the end of the beginning. It starts with Easter. And the beginning ends at Pentecost. And then you can continue. Amen? God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.